I still remember exactly where I was sitting, right outside my back door on the grass. It was a 10-year-old little boy crying out to God that He would bring my brother back to life. He had been killed a few days earlier by a drunk driver. He was dead. And none of my prayers changed anything. Now, you might not have said it, but if you were with me at that time, you would have at least wanted to say to my 10-year-old little self, honey, dead people don't come back to life. I want you just to step back and just be reminded what we are celebrating today. We are here singing, praising, preaching because Jesus the Nazarene, the son of Mary, was dead, buried. 3 days later, rose again from the dead. It's a perfectly ludicrous claim that, if not true, undermines everything that Jesus said and did. But if it is true, it solidifies, it establishes, it proves everything that Jesus said and did. Does that make sense? Like if you have a guy who says to you, listen, I have a very special connection with God. In fact, I am God's son. And he performs some miracles that make you say, okay, something's to this guy. And then he says to you, look, you see this crowd that's all around me? In just a few days, they're going to hand me over. This crowd is going to be screaming for my blood, and they're going to hand me over, and I'm going to be beaten beyond recognition and then killed. But 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. If those 3 days pass and he doesn't come back to life, then you just chalk him up as just another religious weirdo who makes wild claims. But if he does come back to life, my guess is, you say, maybe I need to listen to what this guy has to say. Jesus' credibility is either established beyond a doubt or destroyed beyond repair by whether or not he actually came back to life. So that's the first thing on the agenda this morning, is for us to ask ourselves the question, did the resurrection actually happen? And even though I've said it dozens of times, I want to be very clear when we're talking about what the resurrection is, what we mean. We mean that this man, Jesus, the Nazarene, the son of Mary, died and was buried, that his heart stopped beating, that his brain stopped functioning, that they buried him into a tomb wrapped in linen cloths, and then his body began the very natural process of decomposition. But then, on Sunday morning, that man came back to life, that his heart began to beat again, that his brain began to function again. That if you were in that tomb that day, your mind would have been blown because the dead man opened his eyes. And he stood up. And he probably stretched. My guess is he smiled. And then he walked out of the grave. That's what we mean. And if it happened, and this changes everything. Jesus is everything that He claimed to be. So now the question becomes, okay, so I hear what you're saying. You're saying that if Jesus rose from the dead, it proves that he's legit and that I need to stop living for myself and I need to begin following him. That's right. But the question is that actually what happened? And to answer that question, I'd like for us to look at one passage in the Scripture, Luke chapter 24. My goal this morning is simply to read this passage, these first 12 verses of the book of Luke, and for us to ask ourselves a question, what does this mean and why does it matter? Look with me at Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. These are the women who had been following, watching Jesus' burial that we saw last week. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? I love this verse. And they remembered his words. And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm reminded of your promise that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would speak through your word and that you would give us grace. You would work in our hearts and that we would believe what is true about your Son. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to do this morning is I just want you to just notice that everything in this text screams that Luke is telling us the truth. Look first at verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. Now, I want to remind you that Luke is a Greek. And Luke is writing to Greeks. And if you were a Greek writing to Greeks, it would have been a whole lot better for you to claim that Jesus, in fact, had risen from the dead, but his body was still in the tomb. Because if you know anything about ancient Greeks, and certainly it has heavily influenced Western thought, that the idea of the body to the Greeks was that the body was inherently sinful. That the body was a prison. That the hope of an afterlife was finally being freed from the body. So if you're trying to convince, it would have been easier to convince the Greeks, listen, Jesus was raised, there's his body, but we're beginning to have these spiritual sightings of him. But just notice that's not what Luke says. In verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 6, we see it again in verse 12. Luke wants to be very clear that the body of Jesus is not in the tomb, but the very body of Christ is alive. Notice verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Like, get this. These are the people, as all of other, all the rest of Jesus' followers are hunkered down, protecting themselves. Here is a group of faithful women who stick their neck out to go to the tomb to begin preparing Jesus' body, trying to preserve it as best they can. These women, these are the cream of the crop of His followers. Notice that even they can't believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Look at verse 9. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Just imagine in this culture, there must have been tons of pressure for them to rework this whole passage. Like, think about this. Why would you have, if you wanted people to believe the story about Jesus, would you really write the story such that the first evangelists were women who in that culture's testimony was not even permissible in court? Look at verse 10. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. Now see this. This is the very linchpin of Christianity. If there is no resurrection, we have absolutely nothing to say. If there is no resurrection, Jesus is a false Messiah like all the other wackos. He's a false prophet. He can't be trusted. He said He was going to rise again from the dead. He didn't rise again from the dead. You can't trust the New Testament because it really is the foundation of everything that the New Testament has to say. So, if you're writing a story that important, do you really write it so the two main characters have the same name? Look at verse 11. But these words appeared to them, appeared to the apostles, Jesus' disciples, as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Why verse 11? If Luke is trying to trick people into believing a false story, why write the story this way unless he's just recording how it happened? So this goal one is to get you thinking, this is Jesus of Nazareth. It's absolutely undisputable historically that He lived. The question is, in 2018, is He dead or is He alive? If He's dead, then by all means, don't waste your Sunday mornings. Don't come here and sing to a dead guy. He's not going to hear you. Right? And certainly don't put any money in the offering plate, because let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take that money and go tell people that He's alive. But if He's alive, then this demands a response from you. Because the Bible is clear, He wasn't just raised as Savior. He was raised as Judge. And He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. So as you think through this morning, I just want to observe with you that in Luke's Gospel, there's a pattern that I think that you'll relate to. I want you to think back to my story, my 10-year-old self, as I was there mourning the loss of my brother. My guess is you can relate to me. And maybe you've never prayed that God would raise somebody from the dead. But my guess is you've poured out your heart to God in prayer for things that never happen. You can relate to the fact that in this life, there are very real disappointments. There are very real difficulties. Everybody in this room can relate in those difficulties to praying, begging God fervently that He would change your situation, and it didn't happen. We're masters at masking it. We're masters at hiding it. We're masters at dulling the pain in all sorts of different ways to get our mind off of it. But there are real questions that are being asked. Like, is there really any use? Is there really any hope in this life? Is this what I'm going to get and this is it? These are the questions that people are asking. The question that people are asking is, are the scales eventually going to be balanced? If you don't believe me, then turn on the TV and just look at all the riots that are taking place right now. I'm not getting into the politics of whether you agree with them or you don't agree with them, but here's what I want you to see. Even secular, unbelieving people are crying out for justice. Nobody is saying, you know what? This whole world's just here by accident anyway. And in 10,000 years or so, the sun's going to run out of energy. And this whole thing is going to end. And nobody's going to remember that any of this took place. So these people that hurt me, it just doesn't really matter. Nobody's saying that. We were created in the image of God. The Bible says that we have eternity written on our hearts. There is something deep in the human, in every human being, that cries out for justice. It says, eventually, aren't the books going to be righted? Aren't all the wrongs going to be fixed? Like, what about that person that took so much from me? Are they ever going to face justice? Is this life all there is? So you mean to tell me, like, as my friends live this life in beautiful, healthy bodies, that I'm stuck with this one? You mean to tell me, as my friends get married and have these wonderful marriages, that I'm stuck in this one? Is there not something in us that cries for all the wrongs, not just to stop, but to be fixed? What about the Holocaust? What about African American slavery? What about sex trafficking? What about the sexual abuse of children? Is there coming a day when those things aren't merely going to end, but they're going to be undone? They're going to become untrue? Is there hope? That's why I'm glad Luke wrote this gospel. And when you see that he wrote it in such a way that I think that you will relate to, because it's where we live. It's where life takes place. I want you to see that as Luke writes his gospel, he really writes it in four acts, if you will. Here's act number one, declaration. We need to notice that Luke records very serious prophecies about Jesus. He records promises. Listen to this one, for example, in Luke 1. An angel tells Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Or listen to this one from Luke chapter 1 verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David His servant, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Don't you hope that promise is true? Like, think about this one from Luke chapter 6. In verse 46. Verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." Every person in this room who opens this book and is seeking to build their life on the truth of this book, you hope that promise is true. Think about this prophecy in Luke 9. Verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day." Luke 18:31. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. This is just a little sampling. But what I want you to see is that Jesus made very real declarations about himself. That's Act 1. Act 2. Darkness. There are lots of passages in the Bible that I don't understand. But these five that we just sampled here, they're not on that list. It just seems pretty clear. Here's the reality. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of Israel forever. And as the king, he is going to put all of his enemies underneath his feet. That's clear to me. Everything that Jesus says is true and wise. And if we are wise, we will not just believe what he says, but we will obey it. And the way that God has planned for this to happen is through the humiliation, the suffering of a cross, and then 3 days later, a resurrection. This seems clear. I just want you to notice as we look at our passage that at the time, nobody gets it. Look back at verse 1 of Luke 24. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. I just want you to notice, as these women are making their ways to the tomb, they're not coming with Easter cupcakes and balloons to celebrate the resurrection. They're coming with spices in order to anoint the decomposing body of Jesus of Nazareth. Even though he said, so I want you to see what Jesus has made very clear declarations, but just notice nobody is getting it. Darkness has fallen under their minds. Look at verse 4. When they come to the empty tomb, when they see that the tomb is empty, they still don't believe. The Bible says that they were perplexed. They were confused. They were at a loss. Look at verse 10. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James also telling other and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them. The Lawanita lexicon says that this word here should be translated as complete and utter nonsense. These are the very apostles of Christ who've not only seen the miracles, but heard His declaration. And these people, after having heard that He's been raised again from the dead, those words appeared to them as absolute nonsense. Peter, look at verse 12. Peter doesn't believe it until he runs to the tomb and sees it for himself. And the Bible says he's still in shock. I just want you to notice that there's darkness hanging over the minds of Jesus' closest followers. Whether they have very strong preconceived notions or whether they're just a deep spiritual fog, whatever the case is, they don't get it. I think we need to show them a little grace, though, because let's just be reminded that they've lived through some incredibly dark days, right? The one they love, the one they admire, the one they have left everything in order to follow because they have come to believe that He is the Messiah that the Old Testament has been prophesying. This one, the one they saw heal the sick and raise the dead, this one has just been beaten, humiliated beyond all recognition. And that one then was killed. And then 3 days later, there's still silence. You put all that together, and I don't think the third act of this drama is hard to imagine. And that is deep, deep doubt. And I know you can relate to this. Because it's hard to believe what God says when you can't see it. Amen? It's hard to believe what God says when you can't feel it. It's hard to believe what God says when everything you do see and everything you do feel seems to stand in direct contradiction to what Jesus has said. But I want you to notice there's one more act to this unfolding play, and here's the title. Done. Jesus told His disciples exactly what He was going to do. But things get really dark and they end up doubting. We can only imagine what's going through their minds. The Bible doesn't tell us. We just imagine. I'm just trying to imagine what they must have been thinking as the one they hoped in, the one they thought was going to reign on David's throne forever and ever and ever, is dead. I can just imagine. I mean, were they thinking like, were we just, like, it looked like the miracles were legit. Like, were we just tricked? Was he a magician? Like, were we hallucinating? Like, what's happening? But at the very least, they're thinking, this seems like a big lie. At the very least, they thought they misunderstood. They thought it was over. This is very important. They thought it was over. But Jesus walked out of the tomb anyway. It's very important to see this. Every single one of Jesus' followers had abandoned hope, but Jesus walked out of the tomb anyway. The women were on their way to preserve His decomposing body, but He walked out of the tomb anyway. When they looked inside the tomb, they still couldn't believe it, but He walked out of the tomb anyway. When the news came to Peter, angels appeared to the women, and they went and told Peter and the apostles exactly what they saw. They didn't believe it, but I want you to see, Jesus walked out of the tomb anyway. Peter is still, he won't believe it until he goes and sees it. He's still marveling, he's still confused, but Jesus walked out of the tomb anyway. This is really good news for us. Because here's what it means. God is going to do what God is going to do, and it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God is going to do what God is going to do. He's going to keep every single one of His promises, and it does not matter whether you believe it or not. This is fantastic. This means that it doesn't depend one iota on our response to it. It is completely true whether we believe it or not, which means that it is worthy of us believing it. Luke's story is a story of declaration and darkness and doubt, and yet it is done. This is exactly where you and I live every day. God has made us promises. God has declared certain things are going to happen. Glorious promises. Let's just start with the ones we already talked about. Luke 1, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And His kingdom will have no end. He is going to bring salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Those promises are going to be kept, whether you believe them or not. But it matters a great deal to you whether you're on the side of the us or whether you're on the side called enemy. And the reality is, it really comes down to, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead or not? Let me show you this. Look over to Romans chapter 4. You know how the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, do you know the rest of that verse? That God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved? Well, you just, this is why it really, really matters whether or not you actually believe the resurrection happened or not. Look at Romans 4, verse 25. This is a tiny verse. We'll just unpack some seriously good theology right here. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Let's just be reminded what we know to be true. We know that death is a result of sin. So if Jesus is perfect, if Jesus did not inherit any guilt whatsoever from Adam, then Jesus is supposed to live for how long? Forever, right? He never sinned. Not a stain of sin on Him at all. Jesus would have lived forever. So how is it, according to verse 25, that He died? Because of our transgressions. So think with me then, what does it mean then if Jesus died not for His own sin, but Jesus died because of, that's what the text says, because of our sin? You tell me, what does it say then if 3 days later Jesus is walking around? Do you see? Because He was raised, look what the text says, because of our justification. This is why it is absolutely essential. You must believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If not, there is no forgiveness of sin. Do you see that? If Jesus was not raised, your sins are still on yourself. If Jesus was not raised, there is no hope. If Jesus is not raised, then none of His promises are going to come true. Think about like this one. Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That promise is null and void. There is no day of Christ Jesus if Jesus is still in the grave. Think about this one. Ephesians 1:4-5. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. If Jesus is alive, that promise is going to be kept. Think about this one. In Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You tell me, what good is that coming from a dead man? Think about this. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Only a resurrected Jesus could say something like that and it mean anything. Listen to the resurrected Savior. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So here's what I want you to see. He's made us declarations. Like the one that Max read for us earlier. That He Himself is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. If He's not raised, that promise isn't worth the paper it's printed on. This is where we live. He's made declarations to us. But we live in a world and with minds and in bodies that are just in so many ways covered in darkness, don't we? And aren't you tempted to doubt? But Colossians 2:9 says, that in Him all the fullness of deity is dwelling in bodily form. Not that it used to dwell in bodily form, but all the fullness of deity is dwelling in Jesus Christ in bodily form. He is right now at the right hand of God the Father, working to keep every single promise. They are as good as done. So what am I going to say? What are we supposed to do? Trust Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's easy for me to just treat this day like, how great for us to say things like Jesus is risen. But the reality is, This is the only thing that matters. Father, we confess to You that even though You have made, just like Jesus did to His followers, You have made us very clear promises. And Father, we want to say that we are so tempted as we live in this world with our problems, with our fears, we are so tempted to doubt what You say. So I pray today that You would empower us to repent of that doubt. I pray today that we would listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus as He says, stop doubting and believe. Father, I pray in the midst of darkness, in the face of our temptation to doubt, I pray that You would make us a people that believe Your promises. The promises of a Savior who walked out of the grave. I pray this for His glory and for our joy. Amen.